All right, we've been going through the Old Testament. We're up to 1 Chronicles, and we're going to be in chapter 4 to start our study today. If you're following along in your scriptures there, the 1 Chronicles and chapter 4, about there we'll be working. Remember in 1 and 2 Chronicles, the Lord is speaking to the Jews who were in Babylon during the Babylonian captivity. His goal was to prepare them to return to the promised land. And the Lord wanted to encourage them that he had future plans for them and to let them know that as long as they trusted and obeyed him, they would see the blessings that he had in store for them. And the greatest blessing he had in store was bringing the Messiah into the world. Now, the amazing thing is when the Lord was going to bring the Messiah, that he was going to be a blessing not only to them, but to the whole world. And we're very thankful for that. So the Lord was going to work in their midst, and he was going to work through them to be a blessing to others. So when the Lord takes, take us through these times of discipline like he did them, when he does that in our life, he wants us to know that he's not finished with us either. You know, he's got plans for us just like he did for Israel too. And we need to trust and obey him, and then we're going to see what he wants to do in our life. But remember, he doesn't want to just work in our life, but he wants to bless others through us too. You know, I have a hard time remembering that the Lord doesn't want to just bless us. I think we have a challenge in that. A lot of times we forget that it's not just us, you know, but he wants to work through us. I know in our country, we've been so spoiled, you know, we think everything is about us. It's all about me. And it's true that the Lord loves us. He loves us like crazy. But he also wants to allow his love to flow through us to bless others. So please, don't think that the Lord's blessings stop with you. You know, the Lord wants to bless those and allow his love to flow through you as well. That's why he gave each of us a spiritual gift when we got saved, because he wants to use that spiritual gift to bless others. So if you're not using that spiritual gift that the Holy Spirit gave you, then you're probably not allowing the Lord to bless others through you. Okay, think about that one. Now, the last time we stopped around chapter 4, verse 10, and we met a man named Jabez. And if you recall, we saw that the Lord was using this man's faithful life to show the Jews in Babylon what's possible to those who would choose to walk closely with the Lord. And hopefully, you know, that gave us something to chew on since then, too. So we're going to start back with his life because it's really encouraging to see this in chapter 4, verse 9. Let's go back where we left off last time. 1 Chronicles 4, 9. Now Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, "Because I bore him in pain." And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand will be with me, and that you would keep me from evil, that I might not cause pain." So God granted him what he requested. If you remember, the name Jabez means he will cause pain. That's what his mom named him. So it must have been a really difficult birth for her, assuming there must have been a lot of pain she wasn't expecting, and she just put that name on him when he came out. So what a name to have put on you. You know, everywhere you go, people will say your name. That would remind them that your parents said he is going to cause pain. Wow. So Jabez, he wisely asked the Lord to raise him above all that and to make his life a blessing rather than a curse. And you know, that's possible to happen in your life as well, but only the Lord can raise you above that. It takes him to do that. So if you feel that your life has been more of a curse rather than a blessing to others, then just humbly ask the Lord to change that, and he can. I mean, Jabez is a real powerful example of that. Now, let me remind you of how the Lord has already used a useless, selfish life and how the Lord turned that life around, even at the last minute when it seemed like things were hopeless for this man's life to ever be a blessing to another person. I'm talking about the man who hung on the cross next to Jesus. He was being put to death for his crimes of being a thief, and because that's what his life was known for, just being a thief, then it tells us that he probably lived a very selfish, useless life, especially when he ridiculed Jesus, you know, on the cross, when they were first put on the crosses there. But this man, this thief, he opened himself to the Lord, and he came to Christ in his last dying moments. And look how the Lord turned his life into a blessing. I imagine countless souls have been given hope through the ages as they heard about this dying thief who turned to Christ and was fully accepted by the Lord. I know it blesses me when I think of that guy. You know, it kind of says that there's hope for all of us. The Lord can use our life to bless countless others too, if we turn to him and answer his calling. Jabez, in our passage today, he's a reminder that we can come to the Lord and we can ask him to make us a blessing. His name meant he will cause pain, but he humbly asked the Lord to keep him from evil so that he would not cause pain with his life. What a powerful story from the genealogy of Israel. And as somebody pointed out, the book of James tells us you do not have because you do not ask. So we need to ask. And you ask and don't receive because you ask amiss. And the Lord describes what he means by that, that you spend it on your pleasures. So you're not asking, Lord, make me a blessing. You're saying, bless me, bless me, bless me. And you're not looking beyond that. So there's nothing wrong with us asking the Lord for things, asking him to make us a blessing and asking the things that Jabez did. We just have to make sure of a couple things. Number one, we need to keep asking the Lord to make our life a blessing. If you haven't done that lately, it's a good reminder. Ask the Lord to do that because he wants us to be a blessing to others. He wants to use us that way. Secondly, that we ask and we make sure that we intend on using God's blessing to bless others and not just ourselves. And that's exactly what we see in the life of Jabez. So now in our passage here, 1 Chronicles 4, when you jump down to verse 24 in that section there, it's continuing on with the sons of Jacob, which were the 12 tribes of Israel, and we see the family line of Simeon. So the Lord describes this family line. And again, these are to encourage the people that this is your heritage. These are people that were in your family that brought you to the point where you are today. There were some good people in there. There were some spiritual folks who served the Lord. There's also some kind of screwballs in there too. And the Lord leaves them in because he's showing his grace and he can work with those kind of people. So he starts out with going on here next to Simeon. Then in chapter 5, we see the family of Reuben and the family of Gad. And then toward the end of that chapter, we see the family line of the half-tribe of Manasseh. I know it's been a while since we studied those things, but if you remember, excuse me, I have to excuse myself. I got a cold starting here or something, so I'll apologize now so I can keep going. All right. Those were the half-tribe of Manasseh. Those were the ones who decided to live outside of the promised land. Remember when the Lord was giving different lots to different people there, different people groups, the tribes. These guys, if you remember when we studied that, these Jews decided that the land they first came to before they entered the promised land was good enough for them. And they were satisfied to stay and live right there. Now, they had some real problems because of doing that, but that was their choice. And they're even brought out here in this family line, and they're referred to as the tribe that lived on that side of the Jordan. So I like to point this out, that there was this group of people that decided to live outside of the promised land when they didn't have to, but that was their choice. They're kind of a picture of the New Testament believers who are not interested in being filled with the Spirit, even though it's commanded by the Lord that the New Testament believers are supposed to be filled with the Spirit. That's a command from the Lord. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. And to do that, we have to fully surrender. But I like to point this out to us as a reminder when we think about these people who lived outside the land. I want it to be a reminder for us to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ that are in that camp. Because there's a big chunk of Christianity that doesn't like anything to do with the Spirit filling or anything like that. And they're living in that place. They're outside of the promised land. The promised land is a picture of the Spirit-filled life. So I remember living in that camp myself. I thought I had all of Christianity that the Lord had to offer. But it wasn't until the Lord humbled me and then I fully surrendered to him And that's when I was filled with the Spirit. And I was surprisingly shocked to find out that there's a whole world of Christianity that I didn't know existed. So when a Christian enters the Spirit-filled life, it's like they just stepped into the promised land and they didn't realize what blessings they were missing out on. But now they can see the limitless power of the Lord in a fresh, new light, and that's powerful, yet it's a beautiful thing to behold as well. So pray for any brother or sister in Christ that you know who are content living just outside of the promised land of the Spirit-filled life. And that simply means they're not surrendered to the Lord completely. They want to follow the Lord, they want that, but they also want to do their own thing, and they feel that they're safe right there, and that's good enough for them. I know they're going to regret that when they stand before the Lord, and the Lord's going to show them how he could have used them if they simply would have fully surrendered, okay? So they're so close, and they don't realize it, you know? Just like these guys, they just had to go across the Jordan, and you're in the promised land, it's right there. But they were content, said, no, this is good enough. And remember, one of the problems they had is they got beat up every time an army came down to fight Israel. They're the first ones you're going to run into. So they got a lot of beatings that they didn't have to take. You know, so it's safer to be in the promised land, and the Lord's got everybody together and a lot of protection there. So pray for our brothers and sisters that are that close. They just don't realize it. And I have found that it truly takes the Lord to open their eyes to that. So pray that he will do that for them. And from what I know, that means he's most likely going to have to humble them before they see their need to be fully surrendered to the Lord there. They've got to come to the end of themselves. The Lord can take you there, right? I mean, he's done it with me. I know he's done it in your life if you've been there. He can take you to the end of yourself where you got nothing left to trust in, and you finally say, okay, Lord, I give up. I surrender. And Lord says, great, now I can do something. You know that you're willing to do that. So they got to come to the end of themselves, and then they can be filled with the Spirit. And you can't expect the Holy Spirit to take the steering wheel and start driving when he's sitting on your lap. You need to move out of the driver's seat and allow him to take total control. And I kind of see that picture as, you know, it's either he's sitting on your lap or you're sitting on his lap. I said, I'll drive, I'm good. And it's like, okay. Because I assure you, he knows how to drive your life a whole lot better than you do, right? And same with our brothers and sisters who are living outside the land. We need to pray, Lord, please open their eyes. They're missing out on a great blessing to serve you more and serve you deeper. So if you go down now to chapter 5 in our passage here, look down to verse 23. It's going through some of these family lines, and it mentions the family line of Manasseh there. The beginning of chapter 5, verse 23 says, so the children of the half-tribe of Manasseh dwelt in the land that they had there. And then in verse 24, at the end of that verse, it says, they were mighty men of valor, famous men, and heads of their father's houses. So in telling about the half-tribe of Manasseh, the ones who stayed outside the promised land, the Lord says that they had some mighty men. They had men of valor. They were famous men. They were heads of their father's houses. So these guys sound pretty amazing. Now that's pretty amazing to the world, that is. And it would seem to be okay if it stopped right there. But you know, verse 25 tells us what the Lord thought of these guys as you read further. Verse 25, and they were unfaithful to the God of their fathers. So put that together. You know, these guys, they had a lot going for them. They were mighty men of valor. They were famous men. They were heads of their father's houses. And they were unfaithful to the God of their fathers. They played the harlot after the gods of the peoples of the land whom God had destroyed before them. So the God of Israel stirred up the spirit of Pul, king of Assyria, that is Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria. He carried the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh into captivity. Those were the tribes that decided to live outside the land. First ones taken, okay? He took them to Hala, Habor, Hara, and the river of Gozan to this day. So it's interesting if you're keeping track with this. We looked at Jabez. He was called a man that is more honorable. And we saw God's blessing in his life. And he was a humble man. But here we see these mighty men of valor who did not honor God with their lives. And we see then what it says, that they were unfaithful to the God of their fathers. What a reputation, you know? You don't want to wear that t-shirt, right? And what did the Lord do to them? He had them taken captive by a pagan king to a pagan land. So this is another one of those you reap what you sow stories where the Lord seemed to be saying, if you want the false gods of the pagans, then I will deliver you to a land that's filled with them. What a sad thing to have. So it's interesting to me that the Lord put the story of Jabez right against the story of these guys here from Manasseh and these other tribes. He's letting you see, this guy followed me, he was faithful, and he got blessed. These guys were unfaithful, taken captive. It's like, there's your choice. And this is the encouragement to the people, again, the Jews that were in Babylon. So here, when Lord's going to take him to this land of the false gods they wanted, the pagans. Think about this, when they arrived there. Okay, so God allowed the Assyrians to come down, grab them, take them back. When they arrived there, were they free men? No, they were slaves. Because that's what sin does to us. It makes us slaves to our sin. That's the picture there. So what would the Jews in Babylon be thinking as they heard the stories of these mighty men of valor, almost back to back with the story of Jabez, the more honorable man? They were being taught that it's better to be a Jabez who honors the Lord than it is to be a mighty man of valor who is unfaithful to the Lord. Isn't that something? You can have the name tagged on you, this guy causes pain, and be a blessing. These guys they're known as men of valor, but they're useless as far as the Lord's concerned. They're unfaithful to him. Isn't that an amazing picture the Lord shows us there? So good lessons for the people there in Babylon, and good lessons for us too, to see these things. Now, jump down to chapter 6, verse 1. You see we're taking a fast path through some of these things here. Chapter 6, verse 1, the sons of Levi. And it tells us the names of these guys, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. So next here, the Lord's going to tell us about the tribe of Levi. And this is something they needed to be reminded of in Babylon as well. There were some important people that came from that family. And we recognize some of their names as you read through this. You've got really big names. You've got Aaron. You've got Moses. You've got Miriam. And of course, the line of priests came from Aaron. So this would be an encouragement to the Jews in the captivity too, that the Lord had chosen one of their family lines to keep a high priest in the temple to serve God and to serve the people. Now these priests, they were important figures because they examined the people's sacrificial animals they brought and they performed the sacrifice for them. These were the animals that were going to allow the people's sins to be covered so they could now come and worship the Lord. Without that, you can't come. It's not acceptable. You've got to have your sacrifice has to be made for your sins to be covered for you to be able to come in the presence of the Lord and worship him. That's the way the Lord set that up. And of course, it's a beautiful picture of Christ. Okay? So for these people to come worship, that's what they needed to do. The high priest is very important in that picture. And the Lord describes their work down in chapter 6. If you want to look down to verse 48, gives us a nice brief description here. It says that their brethren, the Levites, were appointed to every kind of service of the tabernacle, the house of God. These are the other Levites who were not of the line of Aaron, so they had a job of serving. But look what it says in verse 49. But Aaron and his sons, this is the line of the high priest, but Aaron and his sons offered sacrifices on the altar of burnt offering and on the altar of incense for all the work of the most holy place, and to make atonement for Israel, that's the covering of their sin, according to all that Moses, the servant of God, had commanded. So they had some specialized work that the other Levites didn't have. They weren't able to handle the sacrifices. And of course, these men, as we see the high priest there, they're important to us too, because they're a picture of Christ, who is our high priest. You can't come worship God either unless you go through our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. So a great picture the Lord established here for us, for them too, to be prepared for the coming of Messiah. So in chapter 6, if you look down to verse 31, look back there in chapter 6, verse 31. Now these are the men whom David appointed over the service of song in the house of the Lord after the ark came to rest. They were ministering with music before the dwelling place of the tabernacle of meeting. Remember, that's what they had before the temple was built by Solomon. During David's time, they only had this tabernacle of meeting. It was great, but it wasn't the temple, okay? But David had established this music ministry. And look at it says, until Solomon had built the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, till he built the temple, this was set up. And they served in their office according to their order. So here the Lord inserts something about David. He started this about with the tabernacle. He had put musicians at the tabernacle to play praise music all day long there, okay? And this was a reminder, too, to the people that the presence of the Lord was there. And that's why they always had praise music there. Now, we can learn from that, too. As New Testament believers, we always have the Lord's presence with us since he lives in us. So if you want to help remind yourself that he is always there, you can keep praise music going all the time in your life, too, if you're not doing that already. And our modern technology really makes it easy to keep yourself surrounded with praise music. So it'll help us. We can just thank the Lord that he's given us technology to do that. But it's such a blessing to know we can keep that praise going as a reminder. God, you're here right now. You're always with me. Your presence is always here, and I praise you and thank you for that. So David, I thought he had a great idea to set that up. He was a musician himself. He loved doing that stuff. I don't know if you guys get a chance to hear some of the guys around here we've got who play the music, and they love to do the praise music themselves. But sometimes you can catch them, not during the service, where they're off doing praise music, and it's just really cool to see that. So that's a cool blessing we have. You know, we're thankful in our country we can still do that openly too. So chapter 6, down to verse 54. Says, now these are their dwelling places throughout their settlements in their territory, for they were given by lot to the sons of Aaron of the family of the Kohathites. So this is talking about the line of the Levites here, their tribe. The Lord didn't give them a specific place. Remember, this whole section now we're going to look at, it covers the names of the cities where the Levites had lived. And if you remember that, the Lord, he didn't give them a particular section of land in the promised land there, but the Lord, he put them in cities that were spread out all over the promised land. That was because the Lord wanted them to have an influence over all of his people in the promised land. And that would help the people in those areas keep their focus on the Lord. So if you ever wonder why the Lord has us work in different places, some of us in different cities, he's got us spread out. And for the whole body of Christ, he's done that, you know. It's interesting. The Lord kind of knows us. If he gave the Levites just their one portion of land, they'd have probably stayed right there, you know, and just said, we're doing what we're supposed to do. We're doing the crops and everything else. But the Lord's like, no, I don't want you doing that. I want you spread out, and I want you to minister to people everywhere. So he's done that with the body of Christ now. He's got us all over the place in some very strategic places. So we praise the Lord and thank him for every opportunity he gives us. All right, moving on then in chapter 7, chapter 7, verse 1 goes through a section here. We've got a listing of the tribe of Issachar. And we're told that this tribe was known for having mighty men of valor and men who were ready for war. And you see this tagged on to some of the tribes as we go through. We're not going to pull out every one of them here, but the Lord lets us know that these guys were ready for battle. And that's one reason we say that the promised land, it was a picture of the spirit-filled life. I know we've got a lot of good gospel songs that use the promised land as a picture of heaven. But as one guy said, I don't think we'll be fighting battles in heaven. And in the promised land, they fought a whole bunch of battles. And like you see, these guys were men of war. They were ready to fight. So that's why we see that as a picture of the spirit-filled life. Because you know, as we're following the Lord and trusting his leading by the Spirit, there's a lot of warfare. It's all over the place, and it's consistent. It's constant there, too. So in this section, the Lord has told us about this family, tribe of Issachar. As you go through chapter 7 down to verse 6, here we're given the sons of the tribe of Benjamin. This tribe also had mighty men of valor who were, as it says, they were fit to go out to war and battle. So it's interesting, if you'd have been walking through the promised land, these different tribes, you would have seen these guys who are ready for war. They're ready to fight. And they had to, because there were going to be a lot of battles in the land there. Some of that was their own fault. They didn't clean out everybody like they were supposed to up front. So they ended up having to continue to fight these guys for a few hundred years after that. Chapter 7, verse 13, excuse me, it tells us about the tribe of Naphtali. Notice how large of a section that is. It's one verse the Lord tells us about them. I'm not sure why it's that tiny. It really stands out among the rest of these, though. Verse 14 goes on and gives us the family line of the other half-tribe of Manasseh. This was the half of the tribe that wanted to live in the promised land. So this is kind of unusual. Here's one tribe that they weren't agreeing on this. Half of the tribe wanted to live outside the promised land, but the other half, they were wise and they said, we want to be in the promised land. So this is their family line here. You get down to verse 20, and you've got the tribe of Ephraim listed there as well. Now in chapter 8 and verse 1, we come down and here we've got, the Lord's going to focus on the tribe of Benjamin. Now that's because this is where King Saul came from. And when you back up and look at this picture the Lord's doing here, he's got a reason to bring us through the tribes just the way he's doing it. He's now come down to Benjamin because he's going to focus on one of the important people that came from that tribe, and that's King Saul. And King Saul is kind of the one that's going to introduce King David. Remember, King Saul was chosen by the people. He messed up pretty bad. So then the Lord says, I'm going to give you somebody now who's after my heart. And that's when King David comes along. Why is David important? Because it's through his family line that the Messiah was coming. So the Lord's amazing in the way he sets everything up. Everything is very, very strategic in the way the Lord's doing that. So in chapter 8, he's going to focus at the beginning here on this tribe. And remember, Saul was that first king of Israel before David came to the throne. And we see his name here in chapter 8 and verse 33. It says, there begot Kish, Kish begot Saul. That's King Saul. And Saul begot Jonathan, and it mentions the other sons here too. So Jonathan is the one that we know most about. He became very close friends with King David. They were good brothers together in the Lord. We also see something about their skills in battle here from this particular tribe. If you look down to verse 40, it says, the sons of Ulam were mighty men of valor, archers. So this is a very good part of your army to have these archers who are able to take people out at a distance here. Since they had many sons and grandsons, 150 in all, these were all sons of Benjamin. So it tells us something about their skills in battle. And this tribe was also known to be very fierce warriors. I mean, these are guys that if they came after you, they were going to keep coming. That's what they were known for. Now, chapter 9 says in verse 1, so all Israel was recorded by genealogies, and indeed they were inscribed in the book of the kings of Israel. But Judah was carried away captive to Babylon, and it tells us why, because of their unfaithfulness. So the Lord reminds the Jews in Babylon now, he reminds them again why they were taken away from the promised land and why they were put in captivity in Babylon. And the reason comes down to unfaithfulness. So the Lord narrows it down to one word, unfaithfulness. So we've seen this, and the Lord kind of almost subtly keeps bringing this up here. We see a lot on this, faithfulness versus unfaithfulness. But it shows us right here in the Old Testament, you want to please the Lord? Be faithful. The Lord responds to faith. He responds to that trust in him. But if you want to displease the Lord, all you have to do is be unfaithful to him, and that will be noted. The Lord keeps track of that, we can see here. So go on to verse 2. And the first inhabitants who dwelt in their possessions and their cities were Israelites, priests, Levites, and the Nethinim. Now here, the Lord's going to tell us about the people who came back to the land of Israel. It's kind of interesting to me that as these folks are hearing about this, who are in Babylon, they're following through, the Lord actually records the first people who were willing to go back to the land and live in Jerusalem. okay? And we're going to talk about that in a second here. But I see that almost as encouragement too. I wonder if some of the folks who stayed in the land when they're hearing this and hearing this read, I wonder if they're thinking, oh man, we knew we should have gone. We'd be on this list right now. You know, it's like the Lord's honoring these people. These are the first ones that were brave enough, following the Lord enough, loving him enough to say, I'm going back to that land. Yeah, so these tribes, they're going to, these folks here mentioned are in a special place with the Lord. So he begins to tell us about these folks. So after the 70 years of Babylon, think about their situation. You've got many people that were born during that time period. So after their new generation of Jews, all right, they've heard about the promised land, but they've never seen it. All they know are the stories from their parents and their grandparents and their relatives, but they've never seen the place. So by the end of the 70 years, there's been a change in leadership in Babylon, and the Jews living in their land have become very prosperous. The reins were loosened on them, and they were allowed to, you know, kind of make their home here, and they wanted them to stay, so they allowed them to prosper, and they were doing very well. So to have them come back to the promised land now, that was going to be quite a sacrifice for them. I mean, they'd have to leave a place where they were established, where they were prospering, and they're going to go back to a land that had basically been neglected all this time. So it'd be a hard choice to make to go back to the promised land and start over. And meaning when you go back there, you're going to have to build your city because there's not one there. It's already been flattened and it's been laid desolate as a judgment against Israel all this time. That'd be like somebody calling us today and saying, look, I know you guys are established. I know you got your home, you got your retirement, everything else. I want you to just forget all that, and I'm going to call you over to this place. There's nothing there right now, but boy, it's going to be great when you build it. You know, it's like, there's nothing there now. But for these people here, many of them came because of their love for their family heritage, which the Lord's been showing them. This is your heritage, you know. It's kind of interesting. In our time period, the Lord's calling a lot of Jews back to the land. There's been a massive movement of Jews going back to the land of Israel in the last, I don't know how many years. So that's the work of the Lord. He's doing that in all in preparation for the end times. So many of these people came back for their love for their own heritage and their desire to be in the Lord, the land there that the Lord gave to their families. That's amazing if you stop and think about that. God says, I've given this land to you. It's your land, okay? No matter what the rest of the world thinks or what they try to do, it's not going anywhere. It's your land. God gave it to them. So this verse tells us about the first families that returned to the land, and notice some things about this. They are called, at the end of verse 2, they are called Israelites. So they're no longer called Israel and Judah. They don't have that division anymore. They are now one people again. So the Lord did that while they were in Babylon. He erased the divided kingdom. There's no longer the kingdom of the north, kingdom of the south. They're now Israelites. Okay, it's amazing how the Lord can fix things even after these people have been through a time of discipline. Sometimes I guess that's what it takes. You know, sometimes you may have to discipline your kids and make them get on the same page again, you know, where they're not fighting each other all the time. So the Lord did that here with the Israelites. They're now Israelites. Pretty cool to see. Also, we see that term, the Nethinim here. These were special servants that were not Levites, but they were working at the temple too. And some say that these were some of the folks that they conquered, some of the pagans, and they put them to work in the temple here. So they were serving alongside some Levites and doing some work there too. They were never going to be involved in the sacrifices, but they had a job that was established for them. Now, chapter 9 and verse 3 says, now in Jerusalem, the children of Judah dwelt, and some of the children of Benjamin, and of the children of Ephraim and Manasseh. So it's telling us some of the tribes that came back, and they were living there, okay? It tells us kind of the first tribes now that had moved back to Jerusalem. That's why I said if you're hearing this the first time in Babylon as it's being read to you, you're probably thinking, oh man, that could have been our tribe. You know, that little Naphtali that is almost hidden there, that could have been us. But these are the tribes that got a group together and says, we're going back. And they took their family back there, so that was pretty cool. It wasn't all of those people from those tribes, but there was a chunk from these tribes that came back. So in verse 10 of chapter 9, it tells us about the names of the families of the priests that came back to minister for the people. These were of the family of Aaron. So these are able to handle the sacrifices for the people. They're from the line of the high priest. Very important that the Lord brought some of those back, or there's no sense in building a temple and putting up the altar and everything if you don't have any high priests there that could do the sacrifices. In chapter 9, verse 14, these are the families of the Levites that came back to the land. So they're the ones who are going to be serving to take care of the things in the temple when it's built and the sacrifices and all that. They can help out whatever the high priests need help with there too. Excuse me. So chapter 9, verse 17, it tells us about a special assignment for some of the Levites, and they were gatekeepers. Now, their work is described down in verse 23. So if you're in chapter 9, you look down to verse, verse 23. So they and their children were in charge of the gates of the house of the Lord, the house of the tabernacle, by assignment. The gatekeepers were assigned to the four directions, the east, west, north, and south, and their brethren in their villages had to come with them from time to time for 7 days. For in this trusted office were four chief gatekeepers. They were Levites, and they had charge over the chambers and treasuries of the house of God. And they lodged all around the house of God. They didn't live inside there. That's only for the special folks the Lord's got working in there. They lodged all around the house of God because they had the responsibility, and they were in charge of opening it every morning. So every morning, these gatekeepers had to be there, and they opened the gates for the people to become able to come in and bring their sacrifice or whatever they needed to do in coming to be in the presence of the Lord there, because that's where the presence of the Lord was at, right? So every morning, this was their job. So think about that. If each of us had a person, a gatekeeper, whose job in our life was to open God's word for us each morning, how busy would we keep it? Would he be considered having a full-time job or a part-time job, or would he look basically unemployed? You know, I know that can sting, but if we're not careful, we can forget how valuable it is to spend time with our Lord each morning in his word. And that means that we're neglecting the gatekeeper from not allowing him to do his job, if that's the case, if there were such a thing for us. So jump down to verse 28. It tells us in this section up to verse 24 about some of their other responsibilities that the Levites had when they came back to the land. And you notice it also includes some of the singers. If you look at verse 33, these are the singers, heads of the father's houses of the Levites, who lodged in the chambers and were free from other duties. They were employed in that work day and night. So this is the praise team. This was their only job, to praise the Lord. These heads of the father's houses of the Levites were heads throughout their generations. They dwelt at Jerusalem, because they're going to be around the temple, and they're going to keep the praise going there. That is so cool. Verse 35 on to verse 44, this jumps back to the family line of King Saul. And again, because it's getting ready to focus in on him a little bit in chapter 10, and the Lord's doing that to get ready for King David's line. So we're going to stop at this point right here, because this is a really good stopping point. Otherwise, we get in chapter 10, there's quite a bit we're going to chew on in there. But think about this. In these first 9 chapters, we've covered thousands of years. And we mentioned that before, how the Lord set this up for his people. I mean, by going through this, he was able to encourage them with their heritage, let them see there were some failures. The failures were because they weren't faithful to the Lord. But also, you know, the Lord's trying to encourage them, come back to the land, keep this going. Keep this heritage line going for your tribe, for your family. And that's the Lord trying to encourage his folks to come back to that land of blessing. So we covered thousands of years in a very short space here, 9 chapters. And the Lord, again, did that to a masterful way of bringing all this history before his people, reminding them. Now think of this too. We mentioned this before. The Lord took the time to put all of this down so he could trace the line of David for his people and also for us, to show us the coming of the Messiah through his family line, just as God had promised. And somebody said right here, if you go through these 9 chapters, you realize the amount of work the Lord went through in each particular family to bring the Messiah, Jesus, into this world. So those people who would like to fight against the idea of Jesus is the only way and everything, you need to read these 9 chapters. This isn't just a whim the Lord has here. This is a serious, serious plan he's had going for a long, long time. And it's the only hope that people have to come to Christ. Okay? So God had promised that, and he showed the fulfillment. So what an amazing picture here to show us how much God cares for us, how much he went through to bring the Savior into the world. So don't be discouraged by these genealogies, but see them as a picture of God caring for your salvation. He wants to have a living relationship with each one of us. Now, as we go to prayer here, don't forget to put your gatekeeper to work tomorrow morning, especially if he's been sloughing off, okay? Getting back to work there, right? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the kindness you have shown us. We thank you for the mercy. Thank you, Lord, for all the hard work you went through to bring your son into this world. We thank you, Lord, for those who responded that were in Babylon. They came back, Lord, and they established themselves in your Jerusalem, your place where your temple was going to be, the place for the Messiah, Lord, and your presence, everything, Lord, it's amazing to watch. So, Lord, as we see this today, if there are folks that do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we pray today, especially for our loved ones, Lord, open their heart. Lord, they've been running for a long time, but continue to go after them. Continue to chase them, Lord, as we were singing earlier today. I pray, Father, please continue to go after them till they receive Christ. Don't let them leave this world without Jesus, we pray, Lord. Please humble them. Bring them to that place of seeing their need for a Savior. So, Lord, we want to give you the praise, allowing us the time to go through these chapters. This is your holy word. Thank you for the lessons you taught us. We look forward to what you have for us in the future. And we give back to you, Lord, all glory, praise, and honor in Jesus' precious name. Amen.